Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, the first time we read this, when we started into this passage in our study of Ephesians, I asked you how many pieces of defensive warfare were there, and many of you answered back six. And I was glad that you counted and counted up six pieces of warfare, but I said defensive warfare. And the five pieces of armament that we are to put on are the girdle and the... We'll go through the list here. The girdle, the breastplate, the feet preparation, the shield, and the helmet, those are all defensive weaponry. That is, they're used, they're armament that you put on when you go fight the battle just to protect yourself so you can live and still be a productive part of the army that you're called into. But when you get down to the last thing that says in verse 17, the last thing that it says you're to take is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, there is the only piece of offensive equipment that we're given in this armament to go out and serve the Lord with. And this is the piece now that wherewith we don't just protect ourselves and able to stand our ground, but this is the thing that God has given us that we can go out and actually conquer, defeat the devil, rob him of territory that he has, of souls that he has beguiled. Not just protect ourselves, but actually offensively go against Satan and win people for the Lord Jesus Christ and take ground away from Satan and destroy the works of Satan in the world in which we live. And so it becomes it's different than all the other pieces of armament in that it's offensive rather than defensive. And it's our only piece of offensive weaponry. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is what we have to defeat Satan with, and as I said, take ground. But it's the power of God, and it's all that we need. Not just that it's the only piece of offensive weaponry we have, but we don't need any other. When you think about the Bible and what it says about the Word of God, you realize that there is great power in the Word of God. For instance, you open up your Bible and you start out in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth, and as you go through the 6 days of creation, the Bible says he spoke and it was so. That's the power of the Word of God. He spoke things into existence. And so that is a great power. God's Word is very powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth, and the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. And he went forth and he spoke the Word of God, and he spoke the Word of God with power, because there is power in the Word of God. We have this blessed privilege that the Bible says that we have a sword of the Spirit. We have in our possession the Word of God that we can use for the glory of God, not just to stand against the wiles of the devil, but to go against the wiles of the devil and rob him and spoil principalities and powers through the Word of God that God has given unto us. And so this becomes our piece of armament. There's no soldier that would ever go to war without taking his sword with him. Now, you know, in our day, we have a little bit different type of way of fighting a war. And what would be related to the sword in our day would be a soldier being issued his gun. And definitely a soldier would not only get all the things that he needs to sustain him when he goes out to battle, but boy, he would want to take that gun with him. And it is quite interesting to me what they do when they get a gun. They go to boot camp, and immediately they begin to be told that they're to love this gun, they're to sleep with this gun's never to depart from them. Then they learn everything they can about this gun. They disassemble that gun and they put that gun back together. They take it apart and clean it up and put it back together again over and over and over again so that they're totally familiar with that gun. So when they go out in the field and they need to use that gun, they're totally familiar with how to use it. And boy, if that is not an illustration to you and I about the sword of the Spirit that we have and how familiar we ought to be with the Word of God. We ought to take the Word of God and do exactly what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. To take God's Word and ourself, take it unto our possession and get to know it, be very familiar with it. Study God's Word, not just read it. Sometimes saints just have a problem reading, but the Bible says you got to read to study, but you read the Bible, but you go further than that. The Bible says study the Word. And as we study it, what do we learn to do but rightly divide the Word of truth? We take it apart. We dissect it. We look at every little piece and how it works, and then we put it all back together and see it again as a whole. Constantly looking at the Word of God, familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God so that when we go out in the battlefield, we know exactly how to use the Word of God to defeat Satan and the lies that he has perpetrated throughout this world and blinded the minds who are unbelievers of this world, blinded their minds lest they see the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. It's you and I that have the blessed privilege of having this powerful tool in our hand that we can study it and analyze it and take it apart and put it back together and see it as a whole and use it for the glory of God. I hope you're studying the Bible that way. The Bible is all that you need because it's the power of God. Come over with me to Hebrews chapter 4. You can't speak about the power of God without being the Word of God and the power of God's Word without thinking of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a chapter encouraging the Hebrew people to go on and prepare themselves for things that they have to go through. But the things that's going to prepare them, verse 12 says, for. This is what they need. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says that God's Word is an unusual book. God's Word itself, the Word of God, is quick, meaning it's living, and it's powerful. That's something. I mean, you take the sword of the Spirit, when you think of the physical analogy of that, a sword, the sword has no power except what's in the strength behind that. But the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The power behind that is the God himself is behind that word. That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. And that sword that we use is a living sword. It's alive, and it's got the power of God behind it. It's quick and powerful. And that's what the Bible describes the Word of God as being. And when it describes it, it calls it a sharp two-edged sword. Now, there's no doubt if you went in combat the way they had to do it in Bible days, and you came up against your enemy, we've talked about the fiery darts, well, that's when the enemy's at a distance. But eventually, it becomes one-on-one combat, and you go into a mass of your enemy, and you're there fighting, and when you're fighting, you're wielding a sword. One of the things that you would want to have is a sharp, you wouldn't want a dull sword, and you'd want a two-edged sword. Why? So that when you swing, you get that way, and on the way back, you protect that way. If you only have one edge of that sword to use, you could get yourself in trouble. All right, think of this verse. I know none of you have done this, and I'm the only one that's done it, so I'll be the fool. Did you ever try to cut a sandwich with the wrong end of the knife? Now, you're laughing at me because you've never done that, right? Now, I think you're laughing because you did the same thing. It just doesn't get the job done, does it? But if you had a sharp two-edged sword to cut that, it doesn't make any difference. Any swipe, it's going to work, isn't it? And that's what God's Word is. God's Word is a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts in every direction that you swing it. And when you think about all the ways that God's Word cuts, I mean, we have some here to talk about, but before we get into the dividing that this verse brings out, other verses of Scripture tells us that God's Word does things as being the Word of truth. It exposes error, doesn't it? So it cuts two ways. When you yield God's word, it will bring to light what is false. It will expose error, at the same time providing truth for those who want it. The word of God brings about conviction, and I hope each one of you know what conviction is. I hope that you've been in a service where you've heard the word of God preached, either about the love of God or about your unworthiness and your sinful condition, about his eternal judgment or his eternal glory. But either way, you've been in a service where you've heard and realized that you have a condition, that you are a sinner, lost in your sins, bound to eternal lake of fire by the judgment and wrath and justice of Almighty God, and that you have trembled at that hearing of that word. I hope there's been a time in your life that God's word has convicted you of your shortcoming. Because God's word does that. It convicts. Because you got to be convicted by God's word before you're ever going to realize that there's also a good side to this conviction. There's rejoicing in the hope of salvation. Because not only does the word of God tell you your condition in a natural state, but it offers you God's plan of salvation so that you could be saved. When you read about the Bible, and the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. A lot of people have this wrong idea that the Holy Spirit kind of just floats in and out of people and all of a sudden striking them with terror and conviction. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God is. And what brings conviction into people's heart is when the Holy Spirit came, it indwelt 120 or so believers, and they went out and in the power of the Spirit began to speak the Word of God, and the Bible says the people that heard them were pricked in their hearts. You know how the Holy Spirit works? Believers take the word of God and preach it and tell other people about their lost condition, the judgment of God, but the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ, and it brings conviction. So the word of God cuts and brings conviction to a soul, but at the same time it can bring the rejoicing of eternal glory, of eternal hope. And so the same spirit does, the same sword does both. The same sword will talk and damn a soul to hell. Jesus Christ was here and he said to the people that weren't listening to him, the words that I speak unto you, they shall judge you in the last day. People are going to be judged by the word of God, so the word of God has the power to damn a soul to eternal judgment, but at the same time, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation as the gospel is being preached out. So the same one can damn or save eternally. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the things that he says is a savor of life unto life and death unto death. The Bible's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts every way it goes. It cuts both directions, either life unto life or death unto death. But the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now that verse, you need to look at that sometime and just let your mind think about that. He says, it can divide even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit. You know, there are people who write books, great thinkers in the faith, but sometimes the wisdom of this world turns to their own wisdom, don't they? And then they go astray. And there's some men with great depths of biblical understanding, great depths of intellectualism, who do not believe that your soul and your spirit are two different things in you. They think they're just one thing. But you know, the Bible says the word of God divides between soul and spirit. Must be a difference between the two. And there is. But you know, when you realize you're a triune being, you're a spirit, soul, and a body, that the word of God is able to affect every part of your being. It divides between soul and spirit, but look what else the verse says. It says, and of the joints and marrow. Now you're right down to your bone, you're right down to your skeleton part of your body, which amazes me when I think about that. It divides right down to the joints of your body and right down to the marrow of your bone. Now I begin to realize, boy, that's a sharp sword. I mean, it just don't cut the flesh. It don't just cut the muscles and the veins. It goes right down and it hits the bone, and it'll cut a bone in half and right down right to the marrow of the bone. That's the inside part of the bone. Now, what's interesting about that is the marrow of your bone is what produces your blood. And you know, the life of this flesh is in the blood. And you know, God's word has the answers to this life right to the very core of its existence. To your physical life, the word of God has the answers that you need. But it also has all the answers that you need for your emotional life, your spirit, your soul, excuse me, the way you feel, and it'll divide. It'll tell you in different times that you can't trust your feelings, that you're going to have to go by the truth of God's Word rather than the way you feel about something, because your feelings will lie. You know, I don't know how all the other psychiatrists and all deal with their different people that they deal with, but you know, your soul, you go to sleep at night, and I told Sanja last night, I slept so deep I thought I was in a coma. But I was dreaming the story, and to the, I can't even think of what it was now, but I was dreaming it so deeply, and all of a sudden I felt myself waking up, and I said to myself, don't wake up, I want to hear the end of the story. I want to see how it was going to end. But you know, sometimes when you have dreams like that, you ever wake up sweating and shaking out of fear because you saw something in a dream? Why is your body sweating and shaking? It was only a dream. Is it because that your soul don't know the difference between reality and fiction? And it doesn't. It doesn't know the difference. You know what you have to go by? You have to go by truth. Because you can think something is going to happen and get full of fear over it, and the truth of the matter is, maybe it's never going to happen. You can't be guided by your emotions. The Bible will take you and actually correct your life. It'll tell you how what's best for your physical being. It'll tell you what's best between your soul and your spirit, the way you ought to conduct yourself. And you ought to live spiritually, not soulishly. You should not live for the satisfaction of your flesh, the lust of the flesh which come out of your soul. You ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the spiritual discernment that God gives you, and His Holy Spirit ought to guide your life, and you ought to live your life based on truth of what God said is true. And you'll be a whole person, because the Bible is able to do that for you. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and a joint and marrow, and as a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. You know the difference between your thoughts and intent of your heart? I mean, that Bible goes deep. It goes down. Now, sometimes I have thoughts, and sometimes I have intents. Things that I intend to do, and sometimes I think about things that I never really intend to do. And you know, the Bible will go down there and cut right between the two. It knows the difference between the two, and will work on both of those. The Bible says that God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It'll work on your intents. But you know, the Bible also says whatsoever is good, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, righteous, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. It'll tell you about how you ought to think in just your thoughts, and then it'll tell you what you ought to intend to do as well. The Bible's sharp, and it's living, and it's working inside you as a believer so that you can become a soldier of Jesus Christ and use the Word of God that you've become familiar with to reach others. When it says it's powerful, look at some of the power of Scripture. Come over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Now, we're not just saying this in order for you to get your life together, but to make you a useful tool of God to work against Satan. And we are in a battle. Satan has deceived this world. He's the god of this world. But he's not God. And we know that. We know who the true and living God is. It's up to us to tell people that they've been lied to give them the truth of the gospel that they might be saved. And every person that we get saved, the Bible says they're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is, they're taken away from Satan and his dominion and brought unto the dominion of Jesus Christ. And God is using the body of Christ, we know, even for the heavenly places that Satan now occupies. And we are robbing Satan of people and places by sharing the gospel of Christ with others. And even if they don't receive it, it still cuts and makes the Word of God becomes known, and they've been warned. And so we go out and do that. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? No, that's not the verse I wanted. Hebrews. Is it verse 3? Yeah, verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, but what I want you to see in that verse is upholding all things by what? The word of his power. Everything's just held together and runs by the power of the Word of God. Not only did he speak it into existence, he holds it into existence, and all things are held together by the Word of his power. Now that's an amazing thing, because that Word has been written down to us and is called Scripture, and has been given to us, put in our hands, for us to put into our mind and hearts. As we said, the battle against Satan, the only offensive weapon we need is the Word of God, and it's been given to us. Do you realize the privilege it is to have the Word of God and to be able to take it and rightly divide it and know the Word of truth and how to effectively use the Word of God against the lies of Satan out in the world? Come over with me to Luke chapter 4. Look at the thing that impressed the people about Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God personified, who inspired the writing of the New Testament through the Spirit of God. They're called the words of Christ. But Luke chapter 4, what I'm showing you is verses of Scripture that have the Word and power together in it, so that you realize God's power is in His Word, or the power of God for us to use is to use the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 31. It says, "And it came down to Capernaum," that is, the Lord did, "a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." That is, he came and he spoke with authority. He was able to say, here's what truth is in absolute. This is the way it is, no questions about it. I mean, that really impressed people. You go to college today, any kind of college today, and they will teach you that you really can't know anything absolutely. And you sit there in the college room and you wonder, well, why I'm here? Why am I getting all this knowledge that I can't know absolutely? But Jesus Christ came and he spoke the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, this is it. And the people are amazed by that. And he demonstrated it powerfully too, as well, as we read down in verse 33, and it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded unclean spirits, and they came out." Now, they're looking at the Word of God and the power of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And you know, when we rightly divide the Word of truth and we realize that they're preaching about the kingdom, it tells us that if he's casting out devils by the power of God, then you know the kingdom of God has come unto you. He was cleansing this earth of Satan, who is the god of this world, who has deceived Israel into turning away from the true God and even turning away from Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came in working against Satan, and by the power of the word was bringing in the kingdom. And the people were amazed at this, the authority of the Word of God. Now, that Word of God we have in written form in this Bible. And we wrestle also against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, but we wrestle against them in high places. Our job is not to go walking around like you see all kinds of people doing today, trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's not what our job is to do. Our job is to defeat Satan and his angels in the heavenly places, and the way we do that is we go out and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and as a person gets saved, they're translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Christ. And the way we do it, we don't have to cast out demons, but we preach the gospel, and it has a spiritual effect. But I say to you, I share these verses with you because you realize the Word of God is still the answer in both cases, isn't it? It's the power of God. The power of God is in the Word of God, and we have given to us the Word of God. Let me show you a verse of Scripture just for you to add to your collection of thoughts. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The power of the Word of God. says something here. That's just an absolute fact. And you know, there is power in a word, like you have power in the words that you say. But we're not talking about that. Some people, when they get into the power of the Word of God, they walk around as if they're some prophet of God, and any word they have to say, it's got the power to accomplish it. Therefore, I could stand, the false teachers will stand up and say, okay, just speak that you're healed and you'll be healed. Well, the power is not in what you speak. The power is in what God said. Now, if God said in the age of grace you're healed, then you're healed. But if God said in the age of grace, my grace is sufficient for you, then the word of God is that his grace is sufficient for you. The power is not in any word you speak. But you know, there is power in the words that you speak. You can speak things and cause all kinds of things to happen. You read the book of James and realize how the world is set on fire by the tongue. You can cause all kinds of things. You can gossip about someone, ruin their life. You can lie about someone and cause them to be fined or put in jail by a false witness. There's power in the words that you say, but we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about the power of the Word of God itself. Now, you see both kind of thoughts here in Ecclesiastes 8 in verse 3. It says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. Oh, don't tell me I got the wrong verse here. Oh, I can't believe this is the wrong verse. I'm in the right place. I was reading Ecclesiastes 8:3, wasn't I? We did it backwards. I'm looking for the verse, in case one of you have it marked. I think I have it marked, but I don't see it. That says, in the word of the king there is power. 8:4. Thank you. You're sharp. Wherefore, the word of a king is... Where the word of the king of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, stop and think about this verse for a moment. Naturally, if a king says something, who's going to say otherwise? Why? He's the authority. His word declares it. But you know, a person shared a thought with me about this verse, and it might be a stretch, it might not be. You consider it. There's a lot of question today about where God's word is, isn't there? What is your Bible called? Most of your Bible's called. Well, if you tell me what version you have, you'll say, I have a King James Version. You know, it's called the Authorized Version. People recognized its authority. It was a king who declared all of England to put their resources together and purify, give them a purified translation of the Word of God in English. And by the word of a king, there is power. I believe there's power in the King James Bible like no other Bible. I believe it speaks with the same kind of authority that we could call the original manuscripts do. I believe there's power in the word of a king. Not only did he speak and cause all of England come together, but we have a Bible that is the king's word. It's the word of God. It's the word of Christ. And this Bible can be used powerfully. If a king, a human king, can speak and his word be powerful, how much more the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak and his word be powerful. But it is interesting that we call ours a King James Version. But the Bible is quick and powerful. Now, before I get any more power ones, come over with me to Judges chapter chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. There is some interesting things. As we went back to Luke chapter 4, we realized that when Jesus Christ was dealing with the nation of Israel, they were bringing in a physical kingdom here on this earth. You and I take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we go out in battle, we share the Word of God with others and enlighten people to the truth, and there is a spiritual warfare that's taking place not seen with the eyes. But you know, back in the Old Testament, God was dealing with Israel in physical things. And when he was dealing with them in physical things, there was physical warfare. When you read back here, I mean, you could read back here and say, whoa, this stuff's in the Bible? I mean, I'm going to read to you about an assassination that took place. And I heard Merle Unger preach this one time, and I thought to myself, boy, I mean, the things that he was teaching, I thought, boy, that's really far out. Then a little bit later, I think one time I was preaching to you, and I shared what he said, and I says, here's what he said, and I saw what he was trying to get across. Now when I look at it, I see it exactly as he taught it. And that is, we go back to the Old Testament, and the Bible says we get an instruction back here. Now, we don't get our commands back here. We don't go out and assassinate people and fight physical wars. We're fighting against principalities and powers in high places. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and so we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight that spiritual battle with. But, you know, we can go back here in the Old Testament and see some things that Israel did in the physical world and realize that the truth is here about how you and I ought to fight the warfare for God. For instance, the nation of Israel is taken over by Moab. And the king of Moab has now got them under bondage, and God is raising up a judge that's going to deliver them, Ehud. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him did the children of Israel, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. Now, they're gonna send a messenger of God. That's who Ehud is. He's the messenger of God, and they're gonna send him to the enemy. And so he makes himself a dagger with two edges. Now, it doesn't take too much to see the analogy here, do we? We know that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the prophet of God takes his dagger with him, and it says, of a cubit's length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Here's what I mean. I read the scripture, and why is it such detail? Right thigh. Do you realize in this program, when it's fulfilled, Jesus Christ comes back and he fights and destroys the Antichrist and the power of Satan that's on this world, and it says, out of his mouth cometh a sharp two-edged sword. And you know what's written on his thigh? And it doesn't say thighs, it says thigh. I imagine it's written on his right thigh, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're going to show the Gentile powers who the true King of Kings is and Lord of Lords. Ehud came to show Eglon who the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. He's a messenger sent from God to give him some information, and he's going to give it to him in the analogy of a dagger that's sharp and two-edged. Look what he does with it. And he says, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Now watch how fat he was. Fat. Why does it tell us he's fat? Well, you know, when you think about fatness in the Bible, fatness speaks about blessing. But this man, he's a glutton. He's a man of the flesh. He's the man who's not blessed of God, but is blessed with all the earthly things. He's a carnal man, and he's fat as a result of his own worldly possessions and power. He's a very fat man, but not fat of God. He's not blessed of God. By the way, on the sacrifices, they always burn the fat unto the Lord. It was a thank offering for all the good things that God has given us, all the blessings God has blessed us with. But this man is fat by his own blessings, by his own craftiness. It says in verse 18, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silent. And all that stood by him went out from him. So, boy, he had a present, and then now I got something secret to tell you. Well, he wants to hear what this secret thing is. He sends everyone out. It says, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone, and Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose up out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. You know what the word of God is? You're not king over Israel. Jesus Christ is king over Israel. And that was made known very sharply, wasn't it? By an 18-inch long dagger. 18-inch long, it went into his belly. Verse 22 says, and the halt also went in after the blade. I mean, the whole blade goes in, and the handle too. It says, and the fat clothed upon the blade so that it could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. You know, that's exactly what the Word of God does. I told you, if you've never been under conviction by the Word of God, you need to be under conviction that your life is dirty. Your life is filthy. And God's Word can come in and cleanse your life. God's Word can come in and tell you how you can be clean and have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. God's Word is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide and it can make the difference between damnation and salvation. This man was unclean and he wasn't going to rule over Israel. It says, and Ehud went through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And off he escapes, and God had victory over these people that tried to conquer his people. Now we realize, boy, you read that and you say, why in the world is that even in the Bible? I don't want my kids to read that. That's warfare. That's physical warfare against the physical enemy. But you know what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know how we defeat them? The same way, only spiritually. We take the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God, and we go out and we use it to tell people what can cleanse their life and tell them who can save them. And the illustration is there in the spiritual sense when you look at that passage. You see the same thing. Come over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verse 8. It says, 2 Samuel, and here's a lesson for you. 23 verse 8 says, boy, am I having a hard time today. I'll get to 2 Samuel. It says, and the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in his seat, chief among the captains, the same was, and it names the different people that fought with David. It says, verse 10, he rose up and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and he clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him unto the spoil. So it names about Eliezer, who went out and did a great victory to the Lord, but he fought all day with that sword in his hand until at the end of the day it says the sword clave to his hand and God wrought a great victory. And I say to you that if you take the Word of God and you cleave it to your hand, you hang on to the Word of God, you get into the Word of God and you use the Word of God when you go out and try to minister for the Lord, God will bring a great victory through His Word. The next person is verse 11. And after him was Shemaiah, the son of Agi the Haggite, and the Philistines were gathered together unto a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We've been talking all about warfare, standing our ground defensively. Others are fleeing. This guy doesn't flee. He stands in his armor, but he takes the sword of the Spirit, and he uses it, and God brought a great victory. What I'm trying to say to you in all these things is you need to use the Word of God in ministering to others. We wrote a little booklet back there called Salvation Examination, and I've been waiting to see how God would use that because it's different than other things. There's other books that are written by men, but what they do is they maybe will quote a verse of Scripture, or they'll talk about a verse of Scripture. But we laid some truth out in there, and by the help of Jim, when we were writing this, he took, and on the back page, after we made some spiritual truths, made them known so people could understand them, we wrote the references down. But on the back page, the Word of God is written out for them, verse after verse after verse, so that when we talk about their need of salvation, verse after verse after verse is there, because I do believe that the power is in the Word of God and that we can tell people they need to be saved, but when they read it from the Bible, from God's own mouth, verse after verse after verse, of their need of the judgment against them if they don't get saved, but the power of God unto salvation. When they read it from God's Word, there's power in that. And you and I, we have the opportunity to go out and use the Word of God, and we got to be careful that when we go out and share the Word of God, that we don't use a lot of our own understanding. I'm going to close with you by, if you come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what the Apostle Paul did. And I want you to understand that the way we defeat Satan is through the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. People have to hear the Word of what God said in order to be saved, and it's you and I who can study God's Word and go out and just share what God has to say. But you know, when we do that, sometimes we think we have to get real clever in persuading people. And you know, Paul never surcame to that. He just went out there and he said, my words are words unto life or words unto death. I just throw them out there. Why? It's the Word of God. It's God who brings the victory through this preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this. Now, he also says in chapter 1, verse 18, about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Preaching the cross of Christ, the gospel of the cross of Christ. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, watch what he says. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says that when he came to them, he didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto them the testimony of God. But he says this in verse 3, but I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You ever feel that way when you go to share the gospel and talk to someone about the Lord? He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know what he did? He just spoke the Word of God and let the power be in the Word of God. And let me tell you, when you go out and share the gospel, it's not going to bring a salvation to everyone you share it to, but it definitely is the truth to everyone you share it to. It'll be life unto life or death unto death. It'll be the truth. Your job is just to use the sword. Just stand faithful to the sword. Your job is not to get real clever, real persuasive, real enticing in your words, real clever in your manipulation of arguments, but all you do is say, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, and you keep working on someone with what the Bible says, and it says in 2 Timothy that you'll recover them from the snare of the devil. Paul told Timothy in the last days when they depart from faith, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Just keep preaching it. Because you know what the Word of God does? It keeps cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting until finally the calluses of the person is all broken down and they're stripped of all their reason and argument and logic. And then they say, okay, what did God say one more time? And you get through to them about the salvation of God. The Bible just keeps cutting away and can cut the calluses of their heart. All your job is not to be clever and persuasive. Just keep preaching the Word and be faithful. And you can use the Word of God. And as you use the Word of God, it will plot a great victory in this world for God's glory. Let's pray. If you're going to fulfill this message, I say this with your head bowed and eyes closed because you have to make some decisions. You're going to have to get pretty familiar with the Word of God for you to yield it, to swing the sword, to tell people, here's what God says, here's what God says, here's what God says. You have to spend some time reading it. You have to spend some time studying it. And then you're prepared as a soldier to go out and use it. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not in the army, you're on the enemy's side. And you need to make a decision. You're not automatically saved. You're automatically going to hell. You have to make a decision of coming to believe what God said, and that is you can be saved eternally through the blood of Jesus Christ because it was shed and became the payment for all your sins. And when you trust the blood of Christ to be the payment of your sins and the fact that he rose again to be your eternal Savior, then God will give you everlasting life as a free gift. And that's the truth that you need to come to grips with. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for the truths that we've studied. We realize that your Bible does talk about physical things, as we saw in the Old Testament. that, Father, there's a spiritual reality of the life in which we're living, in the lies that are all about us, in the blindness that are on people's hearts, and it's your word that can open their eyes and cleanse their soul and give them everlasting life. And Father, it's our privilege to be able to have the word of God to use and to share. May we speak boldly as we ought to speak. In the Savior's name I pray. Amen.
Number 2.